All right, folks, we're going to be back in John chapter 6. I'm sorry, 1 John chapter 2. Bible class was John 6. So 1 John chapter 2. And we'll see if you have the answer to that pop quiz from last week, if you did your homework. And I'm just joking on this when I say this, so don't worry too much. But, you know, when you get to the pearly gates, Peter might ask you a pop quiz question. And if he does, it's going to be one of these. And this is the one I asked you last week. And see if you have the answer for it. I didn't give it to you, so I want to see if somebody's got the answer. And the question is, and this is something from 1 John, who is it that overcomes the world? Textually, what does the Bible say? What does John say in 1 John? Anybody find the answer to that? Who is it that overcomes the world? Okay. Everyone born of God? Okay, that's true. And that's possibly in a text. What text did you find for that one?
1 John chapter 5, verse 5.
Okay, okay. Maybe a different translation. Mine says, he who believes in Jesus Christ is the Son of God. There you go. Okay. There's somebody did their homework. Everybody else should get an F. Maybe an F plus, just because, you know, just trying to be nice. Here's the next pop quiz question for next week, all right? And this might you also find more than one answer, but I'm looking for one specifically. John says he's written these things, so he'll write, I have written these things. He's written these things to them so that they may know what important truth. That's the question. That's the pop quiz. Peter's going to ask you that at the pearly gates. He's going to say, why did John write 1 John? What was the purpose that he wanted you to know that's a very important truth? Now, you go do some homework on that, and we'll ask you again next week for that one. So, now, I'm not always going to have pop quizzes. So, you know, if you start with an F+, and you maybe get an A next week. Aiden's the only one got an A. How many knew that answer, by the way? Okay, so change your grade, okay? You get an A just for knowing. Next week, we'll hopefully get more hands coming up. Get involved in it. Read 1 John. It's a great little book. It's one of those kind of books, though, that's kind of hard to approach and sort of sort it out what John is saying. Because John, as I said last week, doesn't write like the Apostle Paul. Paul's very methodical and organized. And John's organized, too, but he does it in a different way. Things seem jumbled, but they're not. But you have to kind of work through it. We start in verse 7 today of chapter 2. You have 1 John with you. We're only going to go for 11 verses, verses 7 through 17. So what I'd like to do is just read them, and then we'll come back and we'll look at the thoughts that we have from John, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you young men, because you were strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Verse 15, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. So those are our verses, and I'd like to break them into three little parts, and just really briefly today for you. By the way, I want to say to you, thank you for coming out. Surely God is very proud of all of us, all of you who come out on a cold day. I don't know about you, but my feet are still cold. It's cold in this building, and thank the good Lord, though, that we live in Austin, Texas. Can I hear an amen on that one? Because the average temperature here during the morning should be in the 40s, and it gets into about the mid-60s, even at this time of year. And so we're in a kind of a weird time that with the weather coming through, but it's just wonderful to see you guys all being here. So anyway, three thoughts I want to share with you that John wants to say to us. And I think the first one is he wants to remind us, his readers especially at that time, but also to us, of the old new commandment. Notice that he said that. He says, I'm not writing a new commandment, but it's an old commandment. And then he goes on to say in verse 8, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment. So which one is it, John? Well, it's an old and new commandment. It's old in the sense that it goes all the way back into the Old Testament. The idea of loving one another did not start with Jesus' words in John 13 and in John 15, where Jesus said that, you're to love one another. It's also in the Old Testament, Leviticus 19 and verse 18, love your neighbor as you love yourself. Now, that's in the Old Testament. So it's when he says old commandment, that might be what he means. He doesn't explain what he means, but that might be what he means. It's an old commandment. You know, Deuteronomy 6 says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And so the two greatest commands that Jesus was asked by someone are actually from the Old Testament. Love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, Jesus says, is the first and greatest command. What's the second one? Love your neighbor as yourself. Comes from Leviticus 19 and verse 8. And so maybe that's what John means by that. I'm not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment. Now listen, it could also be that it's an old commandment in the sense that this is one of the older writings in the New Testament. John writes when he's about 85 or 90. Remember that from last week. And he was probably a teenager or a very early 20s when he was a disciple of Jesus. And so many years have passed. And so we're looking at probably around 50 years. This is about A.D. 90, somewhere like that. 80, maybe in the 80s. But at any rate, John writes many years later. And so he could mean it's an old commandment in the sense that old gospel-wise, you know, it's been 50-something years since Jesus taught this. That might be what he means. Doesn't exactly matter, but it's good in the sense, he says, which makes it fit, verse 7, which you have had from the beginning. And I think he perhaps means from the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, the story of God, of Christ, but also the beginning in that your own life. For all of us here in this room, to love your neighbor as you love yourself is not new to you, is it not? As a Christian, you already know that, and hopefully we're all practicing that as best we can, loving our neighbor as ourselves. And so it's an old commandment in the sense that we've known it for quite a while. And but then he goes and says, on the other hand, I'm writing a new commandment, which is true, and in him, that is in Christ, And then he says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. And so this new commandment might be also now new in the sense that through Christ, this teaching of loving one another is going to spread throughout the world as more and more people come to God and come to Christ, forsake their pagan gods or their lack of gods, and they put their faith in Jesus Christ and they learn to be loving people. And so in that sense, darkness in this world is being pushed further back. We don't know that. We don't see that because we see some darkness in our world. There's always going to be darkness in our world, but compared to before Christ, the darkness has been pushed back because all around the world there are people who believe in God and believe in Jesus Christ. And so there's light in their life and there's light in their communities because of they are light. We're light. You guys are light in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so there's that light. And I thank Richard for leading so many songs on light. I thought that was pretty cool that we have that. Now, one of the reasons why John is saying this, to back up just a little bit into chapter 1, is just to give you a background that historically what was happening in the early church at this time when John wrote was a new false doctrine was kind of spreading in the church, and it was called Gnosticism. You've probably heard of that. It means to know. But what these people taught was that you can be a sinner, but because you're a Christian, you really don't sin. In a sense, your spiritual side of you is not sinning, but your physical side outside is sinning, but it's not counted against you. And so they were teaching basically that you could live however you want to live. You don't have to worry about living a moral life because it doesn't really matter anyway. God, you know, you're not being held accountable for it. And that's not really actually true. We're told not to sin. And when we do, what are we supposed to do? Ask for forgiveness. And so that's God telling us, Jesus telling us, John telling us that, listen, that's how you handle sin. You don't just pretend it doesn't exist in your life. You know that it does. You see it, but you push it back. He also then adds from last week the idea that we have an advocate with the Father, who is Jesus Christ. He's like he goes to bat for us in God's presence as Christians, and he talks to God about us and asks God to forgive us. And through Jesus on the cross, as we said last week, he is our propitiation, is what my translation says, but an atonement for sin. And so we have sin, but the good news is through Jesus Christ, God is cleansing it from us through Jesus Christ on a regular basis. And of course, involved is us too in asking God to forgive us. So he wants to remind us of those things and to know that we should love one another, not only as we've loved ourselves, but he says in John 13 and verse 33, a new commandment that I give you, and that is that you love one another even as I have loved you. So here's maybe a newness to this. Old Testament said just love one another as you love yourself. Love one another. And here he says, I want you to love one another as I have loved you. And so from the way God has loved us, and God has sent his Son to die for us, and Jesus has willingly gone to the cross for us, and so our love should be sacrificial for people around us as God's people. So that's the first thought. Here's number two, and that is that he wants to praise all believers, no matter where they are in their Christian faith. And that's found in verse 12. This, let me just confess to you, as I've read this before, I've never understood why 12, 13, and 14 are what they are, what they say. He says, I'm writing to you little children. Then he says, I'm writing to you fathers. And then he says, I'm writing to you young men. And then he changes it to past tense. I have written to you fathers. I have written to you young men. And I have written to you children. And then he says several things about them all. And so what I did this week is I sat down and wrote out, okay, fathers, young men, and children, those three, repeats them twice. And then what does he say about each one? To fathers, he says, you, and I think what he's saying here, by the way, this is just me, when he talks fathers, young men, and children, he's really talking about three different ages that exist within people. As fathers are the mature Christians, that's what I'm trying to say. Fathers are the mature Christians, fathers or mothers, but he uses just fathers here. You've known the Lord, he says, from the beginning. And so John's writing to people maybe who have been Christians for many years. And so they're the fathers. They've been with the Lord for many years and from the beginning. And so they're mature in Christ. And that's what he says to them. They have grown in Christ. You know him now. See, you know him now. And you know, you've known him from the beginning is what the two things he says about the fathers. So that's the mature Christians. And we've got a lot of mature Christians in here. And we should acknowledge that and realize that maturity and growing in Christ is a good thing. And John is writing to that group. They need to hear this just like anybody else. Then he talks to the young men. And again, this is me, appears to me, but what he's meaning there has to do with Christians, but Christians who are not yet mature. They're in the process of maturing. So they're the immature. No offense to you, literally, young men, but writing to Christians who are, as Christians, young men or young women. He just uses young men. He's talking about immature. How come? Well, because what he says about them is he says, you have overcome, you are strong, God abides in you, and you've overcome Satan. And so you've shown some good growth in your life. And so you are, even though still immature in Christ in some way, the fathers, the mature Christians, have known the Lord from the beginning. So they've had a lot of growth, and they've had really great growth over their time. And I can think about some of the folks in this room that I look at as the mature Christians, and it really shows in your life that you have had great growth since becoming a Christian many, many years ago. And young men, like all teenagers, you're strong, he says. You've overcome. God abides in you. You've overcome Satan. You're doing a good job. You're growing. You know, that's what you're supposed to be doing. I believe that's what John is saying here. And then to the children, who would the children be? New Christians, the immature in the sense that they're brand new. They haven't been Christians very long. So the fathers have been here, Christians, a long time. Young men, not so young. And now the children, brand new Christians, maybe just a few years. Because all he says to them is, your sins are forgiven. You know the Father. And so you've come to the right place. You know, you've had your sins forgiven, and you know about God, and you're following. So you've had a good start. The mature Christians, great growth. Immature, middle Christians, really good growth, commending that. Children, also, good start. And there are many in here who may be very new Christians in their lives. And so John is saying to these folks who are struggling with light and darkness and with love and not love. By the way, in verses 9, 10, and 11, John says, the one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. And the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. And so here, before he gets to the little children, fathers, and young men and that sort of thing, he wants to explain the idea of walking in the light and following the new commandment of loving one another. It's wrapped up together, and you're walking in the darkness if you don't have the love that God is teaching you to have. Okay, here's the last thought. And from John, he wants to challenge us, them, his readers, but us too, to move in the direction, the right direction of love. And this is where we run into that spot that all of us know about, where John says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God abides forever. And so that's really all about loving the right things. You know, there's nothing wrong with loving the world in the sense that God has given us the ability to enjoy things in the world. Isn't that true? You know, you look at things with your eyes and you see beauty and you appreciate beauty from God. You like nice things. There's nothing wrong with those kind of things. He's not saying hate the world. But don't love in the sense that it causes you to lust after these kinds of things. You see, the culture of the world that we're all familiar with wants everyone to live like the world. Does that not appear to be true? It does, doesn't it? People who are the world thinks everybody ought to live like this, and if they don't, what do they think? You're kind of weird because you're not following after what we all feel is just normal. And they were going after all the things in life. You know, he that who dies with the most toys wins. You ever seen that bumper sticker? And that's the idea. Get all you can in this world. Get all the gusto you can in this world. That's what the world teaches. And so John is countering that. Oh, no, don't love the world and the things that are in the world. And these are the things that are in the world. He's not saying go live like the Amish. Now, there's nothing wrong with the Amish, but the Amish, the way that they have handled the world is they've decided to just completely separate from the world. And so they're living in their own little communities, and they're keeping away from all the worldliness that's out there. I'm not sure how successful that really is, but they think it is. Or maybe be a monk and go live in a monastery. You know, that would be the other way to get away from the world. Just close the world out, you know, and live up on a high mountain, and you only get to it by climbing a rope, you know, to get up to that monastery, and you live your life. John doesn't want us to go live in a monastery. And again, no offense to the Amish. He doesn't want us to turn Amish. You know, we're going to live in the world, right? And there are things that are good about living in the world as a Christian. You're good witnesses. You're good examples. You remind people of perhaps a better life. They see your happiness and they see your confidence and they see that you turn away from these kinds of things and you don't love those things. Jesus taught us to be salt and light. And so we are going to be in the world, and we are going to influence the world, and that's a good thing. We are to influence it in a good way. But he says the world works against us, and here's the three ways, not just here, but in general. I think you would agree, the flesh works against us, just being flesh, doesn't it? Flesh, yeah, there can be temptations in the flesh. The devil works against us. He's always trying to trip us up and tempt us. And as we said, the world works against us. Now, Genesis 3:6, and we're almost finished. Turn this lesson over to you. John, Genesis 3:6. Now, listen to this. These are the three, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now, listen to it in Genesis 3:6. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that's the lust of the flesh, and that it was delightful to the eyes, and so there's the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, there's the pride of life, she took from its fruit. And so that's John is picking up on that very same thing and saying what we need to be aware of is that the world is bombarding us with these kinds of things. And Eve's an example, and Adam with her afterward. The fact that all three of these sins that the world draws us to can be combined into one thing. This woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that was the flesh. And we're attracted to things that we think would be good for our comfort and those sorts of things. Again, to a certain extent, God says That's why I gave you these things. I gave you sunshine so that there might be wonderful crops, that you might be able to enjoy the crops. You know, he gives us beautiful sunsets, and he gives us beautiful forests for the eyes so we could look at it and be pleased with it. But the world takes it further and uses it against us. And, of course, there's nothing wrong with feeling good about yourself and being successful and having that little bit of a pride, if you will, a little pea pride in your life. Doesn't the Bible teach us that we are to love other people as we love ourselves? And so that's a good thing. Otherwise, we wouldn't know how to love other people. So we have to love ourselves. But the world uses that against us and tries to make it into a pride. We want to draw attention to ourselves. And we know people like that. And maybe sometimes we've been like that in our own lives in these kinds of things. And so John, as he writes this this letter in his old age, is trying to help people to get away from and stay away from sin, but then also to live and to walk in the light. And the invitation is to do that for all of us. And so thank God for this little book and these kinds of things. Some of them are kind of difficult, but we'll pick up next week. I was going to go through 18 through 29, but I looked at that and I thought that's something all by itself. So come back next week and we'll share that. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, and Lord, for the cooler weather. We know that it's going to come at times, that it is winter. But we thank you also for the warmer weather that's coming this week. We pray you'll bless us as we get through all of these things, but also in our own lives and in our health and in our following after you, Father. We pray you'll lead us and guide us and bless us and forgive us where we need to be forgiven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand and sing this song. If you have a need, we invite you to come.